camp ministry and campus ministry. We have 9 camps across the country, both Pioneer and Circle Square Ranch camps. And then we have campus ministry at most major universities across Canada. As I said, I work on the campus side and work closely with our VP of campus ministry to oversee all our work in Canada. This morning, the topic is evangelism. And this is the third sermon we've had on evangelism this summer as part of our summer series. But I have a confession to make. I am not an evangelist. I do not have a spiritual gift in evangelism. It's just not my gifting. However, we're all called to be involved in things, whether we're a gifting or not. So I come this morning not as an expert, but as a learner. In fact, a number of years ago, we did some work to kind of assess how our ministry is doing on the campus side. Where are we really strong? What's going well? And where are the places we're weak? And what we noticed was there was a number of things we were doing well. Doing great at engaging with Scripture and getting students into Scripture. Doing good leadership development and raising up leaders and discipleship. But one of the areas we were consistently weak in was evangelism. In fact, a few years ago, we had record numbers of non-believers being involved in our ministry, coming to our dinners, even studying Scripture with us. And still, we had very few people deciding to become followers of Jesus. And so we said, this isn't right. So we need to grow as a movement around evangelism. So the past 3 to 5 years, we've been really trying to develop our staff and develop our student leaders around evangelism. And along this journey, I've been learning a lot of things myself. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is share the 3 things that have been most helpful for me that I've learned around evangelism, and then 1 tool that I think is helpful as we get started. So the first thing I learned is really kind of around what's God's role and what's our role. So early on in ministry, I think it was my first year of ministry, I remember wrestling with this, kind of, why am I doing ministry? But it wasn't that I was doubting my call. I felt sure God wanted me to go into ministry, and when I found university and campus ministry, I knew this was the place. But what I was wrestling with was, what is it that I actually do? What do I contribute to ministry? What are the things that God's actually responsible that aren't mine to worry about? And what are the things that I'm responsible for and I should worry about? I had this sneaky suspicion that I was worrying about and taking on things that actually weren't mine to take on. And so I started kind of wrestling with that and thinking through it. And there was a particular passage that God used to kind of speak to that and kind of help me sort out my role and God's role. The story is of raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's kind of a big, long account in John 11. And I don't have time to go into all of it today. But what I'd like to do is point out 3 things that God kind of showed me and stood out in the text and how it spoke to my role and God's role when it comes to ministry. So the first passage, or the first chunk of the passage that stood out was the beginning, right at the beginning of the story, John 11, 11 to 15. And so it says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So here we have, right at the beginning, Jesus' intent is to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's his plan, and that is what he's going to do. The disciple, you know, he's like, look, he's asleep and I'm going to wake him. And the disciples are like, okay, well, that's great. He's asleep. Then he'll get better. Don't worry about it. And she's like, no, you don't get it. When I said sleep, I mean dead. So when I wake him, I'm going to raise him from the dead. So the first thing that really stood out to me in this passage that I think Jesus was pointing out was Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's his intent. That is what he is going to do no matter what. That's the context we have here. The second thing that really stood out in this passage was later on at the tomb. And so Jesus has this interaction with Martha at the tomb. So it's in John 11, 39 to 40. So then Jesus says, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So here we have Jesus' intent. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's like, okay, get rid of the stone. And Martha's like, whoa, that's a bad idea. You don't understand. It's been 4 days. It is not going to be a pretty sight if we move that stone away. There's going to be things that you're going to see that you wish you never saw. There's going to be smells you'll encounter that you don't want to go near. And Jesus responds with, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That question haunted me for a little while. I'm like, what does that mean? What is Jesus talking about? What's the connection between believing and seeing in this passage? Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's going to happen. She's going to see Lazarus come out. Why is he talking about if you believed, you would see? I've wrestled with it for a little while, and then all of a sudden it kind of clicked. I think what's happening here is what we believe colors what we see, or more importantly, what our interpretation is. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to start walking out of that tomb. But what you believe determines what you think about what you just saw. Jesus is like, if you believe, when you see him coming out, you'll give glory to God. You'll recognize it for what it is, that it's a miracle, that I just raised someone from the dead. And you'll know that's the power of God and you'll give glory. But if you don't believe, sure, you'll see Lazarus come out, but what are you going to think? Maybe he was asleep. Actually, sleep does wonders. Look, he's better. Or you'll start to think of it and you'll figure out some other way and some other explanation. If what we believe actually affects what we see and the interpretation that we place on things. At this point, I felt like Jesus kind of paused and stopped and said, this is the first step. My role, your role. My role, this is what Jesus was saying to me. I raise the dead. I heal the broken. I set the captives free. I give sight to the blind. I'm the one who gives life. I transform. Pete, you don't do that. You can't raise the dead. You can't transform someone's life. That's not your job. That's my job. And you know what? I'm doing it all the time. I love everyone, and I long for them to be raised to life. I long for them to experience joy and peace. I long to set the captives free. And I'm at work all the time in this world. You know what? Pete, you often miss it. It's happening, and you often miss it. Because you don't believe, you don't look for it. And because you're not looking for it, you don't see it. Okay, first thing, my role, your role. I raise the dead. Your role is to believe and look for it and see it. The third thing in this passage that stood out to me was right at the end, John 11:43-44. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So Lazarus has been raised to death. He's come to life and he's walking out of the tomb, but he's still wrapped in all the linens that they would have wrapped him in, his body in, and buried him in. And he comes out, but he's still wrapped up. He's alive and yet wearing the clothes of death. And Jesus turns to everyone else who's around and says, "You unbind him and set him free." So this is what God said. "I raise the dead. You need to believe and see. And then your job is to join in. Where I'm raising someone to life, your job is to come in and help unwrap the grave clothes that they're still trapped in order to fully live into the life that I've given them. That's your role." I have this good friend, Ian, who actually is an evangelist. He's a coworker of mine, and he has the craziest stories. You know, he's talking to a cab driver, and the next thing you know, they're having this big, long spiritual conversation. He goes to the market and buys cheese, him and his wife, and they start talking to the vendor and invite him over to their house for dinner. They pray for dinner, and all of a sudden, this whole conversation erupts, and the next 3-4 hours, they're talking about faith. It's crazy, and he just says story after story after story. He's currently right now living on this island, just a small island just off of Vancouver Island, and the island's just on a farm, and it's kind of majority, 90% of the people on the island are hippies, and they want nothing to do with organized religion. And yet there's this whole group of them every week at Ian's place studying scripture. It's story after story after story. I used to think Ian was just weird. And what's true is he is a little weird. But what I realized was he pursues evangelism with this sort of mindset. He always assumes God's at work. Every person he meets, he assumes God's already doing something. And so what he does is he just starts to get to know them and ask questions, and he's looking, where is God at work here? And you know what? He finds it. And then he joins in. So the first thing I've really learned that's helped me around evangelism is this. We're not initiating something. I used to feel like I had to bring something into the situation that wasn't there. I had to force something into it. And it's like, no, that's not true. Evangelism is about what God is already doing. God loves your friends, your neighbors, your family more than you ever will. He longs for them to come to know him, and he's working hard to do it. You can't change anyone's life, but he can, and he longs to raise the dead. That's his job. Our job is to believe it's true, that he's at work. Our job is to look and see, to find out where he's at work, what he might be doing in our friends and our family and our neighbors. And then when we see it, join in. The second thing that I've learned is really around the nature that people have come to faith. So I came out of kind of a background. It was pretty clear cut. It's like binary. You're a believer, you're not. and you say a prayer and you move from one to the other. It's a two-step process. You're not, you pray, and now you are, and that's it. Well, I guess it's one step in between two phases. It was pretty simplistic. And so growing up and kind of, you know, often you react to whatever you grew up in, and so embrace the idea that it's all just some journey. It's some mystery. You can never know. God works in unique and special ways, and you can never know how he's doing it. And as long as we're all on some journey, as long as we're on that journey, it's good. As long as we're moving closer to Jesus, it's great. And so kind of embrace that kind of idea of mystery. And actually now what I've come to is actually, it's kind of both. It is mysterious. It is unique that you hear the story of how God works in people's lives, and it's crazy. And yet there's actually some order to it. So as I said, we've been helping our staff grow around evangelism. One of the things we did was we had every staff who works for us read the book called I Once Was Lost. So this book was written out of a research project where they interviewed 2,000 people that had come to faith. And so they interviewed them, got their stories, collected these 2,000 stories of people that came to faith. And what they found was it was bizarre and unique and mysterious. God worked in all kinds of different ways. You know, dreams here, people here, movies here, like all kinds of different stuff. But then when they also started to notice there were some trends, there's some things that were consistent across these mysterious and unique stories. And as they dived a little deeper into some of the trends, they noticed actually there was different thresholds. They kind of isolated 5 thresholds that people cross, with the 5th one being a decision to follow Jesus. Now, I found this really helpful because if the idea is God's at work and we're supposed to see and join in, having some conception of how he might be at work, I think is helpful. So these are the 5 thresholds they came up with that they noticed. It's not based out of anything in scripture, some research project, so if you don't agree, that's fine. But I found this as a helpful tool, so that's why I'm sharing it. So the first step is trust. The second, I'm just going to run through them quickly. So trust, curiosity, open to change, seeking, and then become a follower. So the first step is trust. So moving from distrust to trust. The thing they noticed consistent in people's stories was they had to know and trust a Christian. If they didn't know and trust a Christian, they probably weren't going to hear their story. Years ago, we had a student leader named Dave, and he was planning to get involved in a campaign at the time that was popular called Make Poverty History. And he was going to get our whole student fellowship involved in this campaign and create a chapter and work it on campus. And to his dismay, he got, you know, in August and September, and he found out there was already a group on campus doing it. And I said, well, that's fine, Dave. Why don't you join them? We don't need to create our own. We can join in with what's already going on. So Dave joined their leadership team and got involved in it, and I don't know, somewhere in the fall, kind of late September, early October, the president of the group realized, you're a Christian. And he's like, yeah? It's like, that makes no sense. She had a very limited view of what it looked like to be a Christian, but she's like, you're a Christian and you care about poverty? That doesn't make any sense. But then what happened is, over the course of the year, she's like, wow, you really care about poverty, maybe more so than anyone else here, and you're a Christian. I never trusted Christians before. I didn't even really know any, but I trust you and respect you. And so at some point, this student leader moved from distrust to trust. The second stage, curious, is kind of a move from being indifferent to actually being curious. So what happens is someone, they may trust a Christian and know a Christian, but it's like, that's good for you. But they won't actually be interested in it. So this same student, by the time the year is kind of wrapping up and they're kind of celebrating, we did this thing on campus and tried to bring awareness to it, and they're kind of celebrating at a party, and Dave's there, and they're kind of out on the front porch, and the leader of this group kind of joined Dave, and they started talking about the year, and she's like, okay, I never wanted anything to do with Christians. I thought they would never care about issues of poverty, but here you are. I don't get it. What about your faith makes you want to be involved around poverty? At some point, it became from move from indifference to actually become curious. And can you tell me about that? And Dave's like, okay. Well, here's what I've discovered around Jesus. And then he started to tell her, this is because of Jesus, this is why I care about these things. But what happened for that student is she moved from indifference to curious. The third stage is about open to change and being open. This one's actually one of the hardest ones, generally, because it's moving from, okay, I'm curious, I'm interested, to this might be personally applicable to me, that I might have to change something about my life. And that's usually where people are like, okay, whoa, I don't know if I want that. So how this looks, there was a student actually in Ottawa who just became a believer a couple months ago. And at this point in her journey, she'd gotten to know some students on campus. She was kind of curious about the way they were doing things, started coming to Bible studies. And what she realized and what she talks about is she had a lot of anger. She'd been hurt in some particular ways. I don't know her story, but she had a lot of anger and bitterness and kind of longed for some kind of revenge. Like, I want some justice done for these things that had happened. But at this point, she started to begin to realize this anger and this bitterness isn't doing good things in me. This really isn't working for me. And so at this point, she started to realize, maybe there's a different way. And she became open to change in that moment, that the way that I'm living doesn't seem to be serving me quite well. And as I interact with Jesus and the things that he's talking about in Scripture, maybe there's actually a different way to deal with these things that are going to be better. And in that moment, she became open to change. The fourth step was about moving from wandering to seeking. So this is about someone who's come to know a Christian and trust them and now is curious about their faith and actually thinks there might be something in it for them. And so they're exploring all kinds of things. And this stage is about not exploring kind of generally, but a kind of a focused seeking. So one of the students in Halifax who became a believer this year, that's kind of his story. He got to know some Christians, started hanging out with them, got invited to Bible studies, was quite curious about the whole thing, was like, I think there's something in this for me. And he got invited to go away to a winter retreat, a combined retreat between students in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. They all got together. And the topic of the retreat was listening, prayer, and prophecy. Now, it wasn't like prophecy telling the future. It was more about hearing words from God, prophetic words of encouragement for others. And so the student who isn't a believer is at this retreat, and they get into the main session, and what they're going to do is listen to God in prayer, hear what God might have to say for this other person. And so this student is actually paired up with one of my regional supervisors in Nova Scotia. And so they do it. They get led into a time of listening prayer and to listen to God to see if he has a word for this other person. And then they get into the practice of it. And so this student turns to my supervisor and says, to one of my regional supervisors and says, this is what I heard. And she's like, what? Okay, no one knows this, but here's the conversations I'm having with Pete, my supervisor. And here's the things I'm discerning. And I haven't talked about it with any of the other staff, and definitely not with any of the students. But what you said has direct implications for the thing that I'm wrestling with. And God's actually used you to say something pretty profound to me in this moment. And that student was like, what just happened? And in that moment, they move from wandering and inquisitive about this thing in general, and as I need to figure out what this thing is. They came back from that retreat with a focused intention and seeking. What do I do with this thing? What do I do with just happened? Who is this God? And was seeking pretty intently. The last step is making a decision to follow. And often people get right up to the edge and they either make the decision or they kind of revert back to one of the earlier stages. The same student in Halifax is studying scripture and seeking with other student leaders. And the student there is like, well, you've been around this for a while, you know, do you want to just become a follower of Jesus? The student then texts my supervisor, who then forwards it on to me, and the text reads, I'm no longer seeking Jesus with just my mind. I'm now following him with my heart. This is a beautiful story. But this coming to faith is this mysterious and crazy thing. Who knew that listening prayer would have been the thing, and they would have heard God's voice, and that would have tipped them over? There's all kinds of different things. Every story is unique, and yet it seems like there's actually some process to it. As I said, I found this really helpful. The second thing I've learned is there's actually some order to coming to faith. Now, everyone might not follow this exactly, and they might move one way and revert back, or might skip a stage altogether. But I found this helpful, at least as a frame of mind. If God is at work, where might he be at work? What stage? You know? And then that actually helps them know how to join in. If they don't trust a Christian, I'm not going to start talking about faith. I'm actually going to just try to be their friend, get to know them. That if they know me and know I'm a faith but are completely indifferent, then I'm going to try to do things that might pique curiosity. I might tell part of the story but not the whole story and wait and see if they ask questions. I might live in a way that might be curious or different, that might beg some questions. So the idea of that there might be some order to it was just helpful for me to think about where God might be at work and how to join in. The third thing that I discovered along the way that I found helpful is about what story are we supposed to tell? I used to think that you had to have a crazy, dramatic story in order to do evangelism. Like, you had to be really bad and then turn 180, or you had to be addicted to something and then completely set free, or experience some medical healing that would transform your life. But I think, actually, what we're supposed to do is the story of what God has done in our life is the story we're supposed to tell. When I first began supervising supervisors within the work, we had these regional supervisors. My first job was these three people to supervise them. And that first assignment was two people that had been doing the job longer than I have and had more experience. And the third person was younger, so that was great. And yet, their natural leadership gifting outstripped mine. You could see it. It was clear to me. So my first job is to supervise these two people that have been doing the job longer and one person whose natural gifting just outstrips mine. I'm like, what is this? How does that make sense? What am I doing here? And I couldn't figure it out. And so then I flipped the question on its head. It was like, what do I know? Well, what I know for sure is I really felt like I was supposed to take the job. I was offered it, and I felt like, yeah, this is the thing I'm supposed to do. The second thing I know is God loves these three people. God longs for good things for them. And so if both these things are true,
that God's called me to it, and God loves them. There's something I have that's good for them. So I went into that year not knowing what it was, but believing it was there. So I'm going to offer the best of who I am, and we'll find out why it's me. I think the same is true when we think about evangelism in our story. I think often we're kind of like, whoa, what about my story? It's not, I don't know if I can share that, or what about it is going to be helpful to this person? And I think we should flip it on the head. What do we know is true? God loves your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. He longs for them to come to know him. And he's put you in their life. He's not going to ask you to lie about him. He's not going to ask you to come up with a story that isn't yours to tell. He's not going to do that. He's put you in their life because there's something about your story they need to hear. Now, I have no idea what it is. But I think the idea is we should go forward and find out. There's this account in John 4 about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's often used and talks about evangelism because Jesus does this masterful job in engaging with this woman across cultures, across genders, and managing to kind of get at the heart of the thing. And she comes to know Jesus in a profound way. But I actually think one of the best examples of evangelism is actually the woman. She has this encounter with Jesus and then runs back to the town. And this is what it says in John 4, verse 39 and 40. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to them, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Later, we find out that because of that, they say to Jesus, we no longer believe just because her testimony, because we have seen you for ourselves. But what happens is they believe because of her testimony. And what's her amazing story? Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. It's not a very flashy story. It's actually not even very flattering. We already know a bit of her story from the conversation with Jesus. First of all, she's going to the well at midday. That was not the custom. It was a group of people would go in the early morning when it's cooler or later in the evening. And it was kind of a social thing. It was both social and functional, getting water, but you kind of do it as a group. And she's going at midday. Kind of says something about her standing in the community. And then we find out from her interaction with Jesus, she's had 5 husbands, and the person she's with currently is not her husband. Now, we don't know the story, but we do know she wouldn't have been the one initiating. So either she's been divorced and passed over a number of times, or her husbands keep dying, or a combination of both. And what we do know is that she would have been ostracized for living common law with someone at this time. And she goes back to a town who would have known all this. It's not a flattering story. And she's like, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. And they believe. And then she introduces them to Jesus, and they believe because they've met Jesus. Our stories are the stories we need to tell. And it may not be flattering, may not be flashy, but I think those are stories we need to tell. So, the 3 main things I've learned when it comes to evangelism. The first is, God is at work. God longs for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to come to know Jesus. He longs to raise people from the dead, and he is at work right now doing it. Our job is to believe and then to see. And when we see where he's at work, join in. Second thing I've learned is there's actually some order to the way people come to faith, and it's been helpful for me to think about this. If it's not helpful, you can leave it. But I found it helpful. Where God might be at work, and how might I join in? And the third thing is, I need to tell my story of how God's been at work in my life, and it may not be flashy. And I might want to tell it in different ways depending on where they're at in their journey. But that your story, believe that God's put you in their life for a reason. And there's something about what you have experienced with God that they need to hear. The final thing that I wanted to just kind of point out is a tool. And this tool we've been kind of using with a lot of our staff, you can't really see it. So there's basically four steps. The four steps are basically to just kind of think through who are six people you know that aren't believers. It's just kind of starting to map, whether they're coworkers, neighbors, friends, and to just think through. Let's make a list of some of the people I know. And then the second step is to actually just start to pray. God, of these people, who are two people that you would want me to focus on? And kind of see what God brings to mind. Who are the names that God might bring to mind? The third step is to think about, well, where might they be in kind of these five thresholds? And then the fourth step is to pray regularly for them. And so this is, as I've thought about, where do I begin in all this? It was like, the focus, I found it really helpful to, who are the people that are already in my life? And believing that God's at work, who are the two that I should focus on? And then to regularly pray for them. Whether it's kind of on a daily basis or a weekly basis, however you want to do it, but to just kind of pray regularly for those two people. And what I find when we do that is, one, God's going to be at work, and it's going to release an activity of God in their lives in a way that if I wasn't participating in prayer. The other thing it does, what it does in me, is it starts to make me look for it. I'm conscious of the fact that I'm praying for these people, and so I'm looking for where God might be at work. And I think also because I'm praying the Spirit's at work, he might give me insight to what he's doing, so that I might know to join in. I felt this as a way to kind of take from this big, huge thing to kind of narrow it down to something more practical is, who are the two people that I can pray regularly for? So what I encourage you to do, we're kind of running low on time, so I'm not going to do it here with us, but I'm going to pray for us to close, and I want you to just listen and see if God brings two people to mind. And then what I'd like to encourage you to do is think about what's a regular pattern that's going to be good for you to consistently pray for those people. If you don't pray every day regularly, I would suggest not saying, I'm going to pray for them every day, because you're going to miss that mark. Pick what works for you. You know, maybe every Sunday while I'm going to church, I'm just going to pray for those two people. Or every Monday as I commute to work, I'm going to pray for those people. But pick two people that you feel like God's put on your heart and pray for them. And if you do that, I find it helpful if you just tell someone else, whether it's a friend, a spouse, here's the two people that I'm praying for, just so that there can be some accountability around that. So I'm going to pray to close off our time. But one of the things I want you to do as we pray is to listen and see if God puts two people on your mind. And then commit to pray for them for the next 6 months. So let's pray. God, you are at work. Whether we believe it or not, you are at work, and you are raising people from the dead. Jesus, would you help us believe? Would you remind us about what you're doing? And when we believe, so that we could see. And when you see, would you help us to join in? We believe right now that you're at work in our family and in our friends and in our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates. We believe that you're at work. Would you bring to mind the people that we should be more intentional with? Would you bring to mind the people that we can commit to pray for? Would you speak and would we know who we should direct attention to? Jesus, would you help us pray regularly for them? Would we believe that you're at work? Would we see it and would we join in? And as appropriate, would we share our story? The real, honest story of what you've been doing in our life, the things you've done or the unfinished things that you're doing. And Jesus, would we see people be raised from the dead? And would we give glory to you? In your name we pray. Amen.